Thank you so much for that. That should be the prayer of every Christian. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, this morning, we had quite a few visitors this morning, and I don't think they left disappointed. Brother Parsons did an awesome job preaching this morning, so it was a blessing to us, and we thank him so much for that, and the pastor's absent. And tonight, we have Brother Osawati, and preachers asked him to bring the message tonight. So, Brother Osawati, come on and preach to us.
All right. Thank you. All right, I really appreciated that special there, a song of surrender and a song of devotion. Enjoyed that. That's going to kind of go along with the message tonight. But go ahead, I guess, just jump right into this. Go to the book of Colossians, if you would. And Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll have our scripture reading tonight. Do appreciate, while you're turning, just to let you know again, I appreciate the ministry of Landmark. I appreciate that we're just a team here, and that word works well to describe what we do here. So appreciate all the kind things that have been said, and not everything that's been said has been kind, I suppose, but I don't care about those. And I learned many, many years ago that the only people who really matter are the ones who like me, so that helps a little bit. So so anyway, Colossians chapter 1. Guys, I am going to probably go to this. Is it on now, or we're good? Okay. And so I like to leave this here just by habit, even though I know it's not on. It's just some security. It's like my security blanket there, even though I know it's not doing anything. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12 is where I will start tonight. Colossians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Excuse me, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I just like the way that sounds. Isn't that nice that he calls Jesus? He's just his dear son. That's not the message tonight, but every time I read that, I just want to go, aw. You know, so that's how God feels about his dear son. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This next verse is great too. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I've said this before to people, but people that are kind of complaining about they just can't find their purpose in life. That's it right there. He made you to glorify him. Right, that's all you have to do is figure out what he wants to do and be willing to do it, and there you go. You have the reason that you're here, right? You can find yourself that quick. Don't even need any drugs or anything else. It's just you just know that you're here because he had you're a designer's model. He made you on purpose for a reason. He didn't look at you and say, what in the world am I going to do with this one? He knows who you are, and he's the reason that you exist, and he's the one who created you, and of course it was for his glory. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18 will be the text verse, if you would look carefully at this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Lord, I do pray tonight that you would just bring our hearts and minds together. It's so easy to be distracted when things are out of the ordinary, and certain when the ordinary is being blessed to listen to Pastor Carter preach, and our minds would easily be distracted by that fact. But I just pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on Jesus tonight. I pray that you'd be the big thing. You're the reason we're here. It always is. You're the reason that we came. And so I just pray tonight that you'd just let us focus on your word and the truth of it. In that spirit, you'd guide the words as they are delivered and as they are heard and obeyed. That's our prayer tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I've had from time to time, I've pastored a couple of different places, pretty much started a church and then took churches that were pretty much just really resurrected from the dead type ministries. And so that's kind of where, I didn't do it on purpose, it's just where the Lord led us. And it never was my dream to say, let me go someplace and just bang my head against a wall for about 10 years and see if anybody will listen or not, you know, and just keep being faithful even if they don't, you know. But I've noticed in different places that I've been that there are churches, I used to say that there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. All right, and there are as many types of churches. There are many types of churches in the world and in America. Churches that I have seen, and there are churches that, when you first walk in, you can just sense the sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and you know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and you know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with thy love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we've been revived when we shall leave this place. That's the kind of church I like to go to. I like to go to a church where there's harmony. I like to go to a church where there's peace, and a church where people, and I know that we're made out of people. We're made out of dirt, literally. And I understand that we are sinners, and I understand that anytime you have any two people in a room, and sometimes even only one, there's going to be conflict. But when you get the more people you get together, when our kids were little, we had a little tape that we would play back when they had tapes in our vehicle, and the car even had rubber tires on it. It was that long ago before we had these flying cars that we have today. But we had cassette tapes, and we had this song that we would play, and it was a cute little song, but it said, "The more we get together, the happier we'll be." And I would listen to that all the way to church. And when I get to church, I would look at them, and they were all just looking at each other like, "Argh." And I was like, why isn't that always true? There are some churches, they just seem to naturally, it seems natural. I think it's supernatural, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But it just seems that someplace just naturally, and I'm not saying that they're made out of perfect people, and I'm not saying that they never have disagreements, but there are churches, and you know the difference between a church where whether you're a visitor or whether you're a longtime member, whether you've grown up in the church or whether you've just moved in an area and are looking for churches, but you realize sometimes you go in a place and you just say, that's a friendly church. I used to really take it as a compliment when people, I would come visit a church, and I would go to follow up on the visit, and they would say, I felt so comfortable there. People were so nice. They were so friendly. They just came up to me, and they just treated me like one of their own. They wanted to take us out to eat afterwards or whatever, and I just felt like I was part of their family. I didn't even know those people, but it was like there was a tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We didn't know each other. You find that if you travel around a lot, you go to different churches, you meet with people in different places that you've never met before, but you get the Bible out and you start singing about the Lord and you start looking at these people and the Spirit just bears witness to you like you're in your element here. These are people that are united. These are people who have the Spirit of the Lord. They have some kind of a testimony in themselves and they're not trying to do it, but they get along with each other and they just have what you would call that sweet spirit. And sadly to say, there are other churches who they're more going to be known and characterized by strife, and by conflict, and by just friction against each other. And it doesn't matter if it's, well, it was my turn to watch Sunday school last week, and I don't like the way you did it, and you know, and there's certain things that you just can't please anybody. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I told one of the little girls on the bus this morning, she was complaining about something. And I said, you know what? You'd probably complain if we hung you with a brand new rope. And now my dad used to say that, and I never understood why it was supposed to be funny, but I love my dad, so I would always try to pass it on, you know. But some people don't really need a good reason to be sour. Some people don't have to train certain people to try to posture themselves against each other and try to worry so much about what's going to happen if people like them more than they like me. What if she's got a prettier hat than I've got on? What if he brushes his hair different than I do? You know, I worry a lot about that. I hardly slept last night thinking about that. But why is it? Is there a reason why some assemblies of people, some churches are known instantly by their love. Well, for one thing, that's just Christianity. The Bible says that they will know that we're Christians by our love. They're going to know because God is love, and if we're following God and He's the one who's trying to teach us how to act, you're going to have love, you're going to have peace, you're going to have unity, you're going to have harmony. And in a very simple way of looking at it, if you do not have that sweetness, if you have kind of the opposite of that, then what else could it be than a lack of just old-fashioned, very simple Christianity, just holiness, just being Christ-like. Jesus is not somebody who where he went was just looking for enemies to make. The reason that sinners loved Jesus and the religious crowd really didn't have much to use for him is because Jesus was nice and friendly to sinners. He didn't sin with sinners, but he ate with sinners. And he loved sinners, and he prayed for them, and he healed them. And you know, the people who didn't like him were the people who said that we don't need him. We don't want him. We've got this thing already figured out. We already know how to be the Pharisee of the Pharisees. We know how to stick our nose up at people who aren't as holy as we are. We know how to beat our chest while we pray and say, thank God that I'm not as others, even as this publican here. But we do know that sometimes the ones who try to lift themselves up are the ones who God humbles. And that publican in that story that we were just talking about, when he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that he went to his house justified rather than the other. So it isn't just religion. It's not just a practiced method of behavior. It's not just that we've been coming to church long enough, we know how to get along, we know how to smile. Left to itself, we would all degrade ourselves into this selfishness that breeds the conflict and the strife that happens within people. Now, I'm talking right now because it's in the context of the scripture that we read, talking about a church, that Christ was the head of the church. And so, but you could apply this same principle within a school, whether it's a Christian school or not, but hopefully, especially in a Christian school, or within any work environment. Again, it wouldn't have to be a ministry work environment, but certainly we should be the ones to set the pace and the example for how Christians ought to get along with each other. This thing also applies within homes, within your family. There are, when I said that there were some churches where it seemed like you just walked in and it was holy ground, and there were other churches that you walked in and you could just feel it. Sometimes you drive by a church and you just feels like you got to get your ice scraper out of there, you know, and it's like, what is wrong with those people? What's going on in there? And I think that whether it's, and I'll just say this before I go on to the next thing, even within your own heart as an individual, there are some times that you are known as a sweet person, and there are other people who have the same Savior. They have all the same influences in their lives. They may be members of the same church. They may attend the same Sunday school class. They may sing in the same choir. They may do all the same things together, and yet there are some people who are happy and joyful, and other people who are just sour all the time, and they're at strife with themselves. And you'll say, oh, I know what it is. I took a psychology course. That's just temperament. You know, it may be. I'm not denying that people have different temperaments, but I am saying that God is the one that we ought to be patterning ourselves after. And God may contain elements in certain circumstances where he may sometimes be melancholic, or he may be choleric, or he may be, any of those other things. He may sometimes be real passionate and excited. When Christ was driving the money changers out of the temple, he didn't do that because he just hadn't eaten yet and he was just in a bad mood. He did that because it was holy, righteous indignation against something that was dishonoring to his Father. That's why he got mad. But there were also times when Jesus wept, right? There were also times when Jesus had to show organization skills and leadership skills. He said, look, you know, there's all these thousands of people that are here. They're hungry. Let's feed them. And all of his closest people who knew we should just trust him, they started saying, What is he talking about? We don't have enough food to feed these people. Even if we were going to, if we were close to a town by the time we got there and got enough money to pay for it and got back, there's no way. But what happened was when you try to figure things out for yourself and you try to take credit, and you know what, a word that I think is going to fit this perfectly, and it's going to be the title of the message. I'll just go ahead and give you the title, and it will answer that question about why it is that some churches are sweet and some are sour. Why some families have harmony and love and closeness and joy, and other families make dysfunctional families look dysfunctional. You know, why is it that some people, I said this to somebody not too long ago, but there are people who spread joy wherever they go, and there are other people who spread joy whenever they go. You know, so whichever one of those people you are, why is it? What makes the difference between somebody who is just friendly and somebody who smiles and somebody who looks like they have Jesus glowing out of their face? What is the difference between why one person would be that way and another Christian would just be grumpy? You know, somebody that would just be sour, somebody that would just say, "Leave me alone." Why would they be so cantankerous? And the reason is it's going to be the answer to that question. Why is there such a divide in the types of behavior and even just the inner peace that people have in some people, and there's such the opposite in other people? And it's the answer to this question, and this is going to be the title of the message tonight. The question is this: who has preeminence? Now, that's a $5 word, but it came in our text tonight in verse number 18. It says that he, of course, talking about Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So if we're talking about conflict, we'll start with that group, all right? We'll get rid of all the sourpusses and the mully grubbers first, right? Let's use the word conflict. Why would there be conflict? Listen, there's a principle. You see this in the Bible in Matthew 6:24. It says, "No man can serve two masters." Now, again, in the context of that, they were talking about, basically this idea of that you can't totally devote your heart and your energies to one thing and at the same time devote them to something else. They may even be two good things. But just to put the jelly on the bottom shelf tonight, nothing real fancy as far as an outline, but it's a very, very profound truth that if you think that you can have preeminence and also let God have preeminence at the same time, what you're doing is you're either taking turns with God. I used to see those little bumper stickers that said, "God is my co-pilot." And I thought, yeah, that's kind of nice. That's kind of religious. But there was something I knew that just didn't quite sound right about it. And one day I saw somebody had one of those little license plates. That's why I should have been looking at the front of the vehicle when I was playing in traffic, I guess. But on the front of the front bumper, they had a little thing and that said that if God is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat. I thought, yeah, that's what the difference is. And in a sense, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but God is the Lord of our lives only when we choose for him to do that. Now, that is kind of a complicated thought because there's an old song that says, if he isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Or if he's not Lord of everything, then he's not Lord at all. And I understand and I respect the sentiment of that you can't just pick and choose and say, "Lord, I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life, except here's a list of the things that I'm not going to let you be the Lord of." If you are picking and choosing that way, you're probably not, I mean, you still want to be on a throne. You still want that seat of honor. You may say every once in a while, "Let me scoot over and let you drive a little bit." When I had just gotten my driver's license, and I didn't have a car yet, so I borrowed my dad's car. And for some reason, we were going to go down to this store that was just a couple miles down the road. And my brother, my little brother, he was about 2 years, he still is, I guess, but he's about 2 years younger than I am. It's funny how that works. But he wanted to drive. And I thought, well, you know, I suppose, you know, I don't know why. I probably shouldn't have. But I'm real close to the altar here. I guess if I'm going to confess it, this is as good a place as any. But I let him drive. And he got in the car and he was just a maniac. He knew how to drive. We drove around in circles in the backyard all the time. I knew he knew what he was doing. But when he got on the road, he just floored it. And he was probably going 100 miles an hour. And I said, Randy, you know, you better cool it a little bit. And he started swerving a little bit. I think he was just trying to be funny. I don't think he lost control of it. But he went around a sharp corner, and this wasn't the story where he rolled the car seven times. This is a different story. But he went around a corner and he kind of started. It was before drifting was really a thing, but that's kind of what he was doing. And he started going, you know, started fishtailing into that corner. And by the time the road straightened out, we could see there was a police car sitting right there. And so he overcorrected and went on one side of the road and went on the other side of the road. And he kind of went through a little shallow ditch and it went up a little bit and it landed right in the middle of this guy's yard. And I promise you, just like this, he looked at me and said, Bob, you want to drive? And I thought, not now. Now, for some reason, I think the policeman was eating a donut or something and didn't, we switched seats and I drove the rest of the way where we were going. But what I'm saying is, that's not the way you want to live your life. You say, hey, God, go ahead and scoot over a little bit because I think I know how to do this. I think I got this thing figured out. And so you start making all your turns and you start going the direction that you want to go. And you're not even really mindful of him because you have preeminence. You got the wheel, right? And when you're driving and you get yourself in trouble and then you say, well, you know what? I think it's time for me to let God have preeminence for a little while. And see, what I'm talking about is us going back and forth where for a while we have it and he doesn't. And then when we get in trouble, we give it to him and then we don't. But what's even more dangerous than that is when you really don't even have it nailed down as to who should be in charge. And see, and that's why I know that there's a little bit of something that's not totally right about this Lord of all, Lord at all thing. Because you can get to look, is Jesus... Honestly, if you based it on what you did today, since you hit the snooze button the third time this morning, right? If you base everything you did on whether or not it was the perfect will of God in your life, and you knew it at the time because you were conscious of it, right? If you did that, then maybe you could say today he was the Lord of my life. But if at any moment during the day today you got off track just a little bit, it's not saying that you didn't want him to be the Lord, but the truth is I didn't get saved because I came to Christ and said, okay, I know that you're Lord, and in order for me to qualify to be saved, I need to make you the Lord of every area of my life right now, because you can cross the line real carefully into sinless perfection and in a works salvation. And again, this isn't really intended at all to be a doctrinal message. I don't know why I jumped over that, but there's a salvation doctrine that you just need to be careful about and watch out for to make it so hard for people to get saved that they think that they've, you know how I got saved? I went to Jesus and I said, I got nothing to give you. I am a sinner. And I didn't say if I could just get a certain percentage of righteousness just to show you that I really mean business. We were soul winning on a bus route yesterday, visiting on a bus route yesterday, and we went and talked to one person, and I could just tell he just didn't really act like he really cared much about it. And I told my soul winning partner, I said, man, I wish I would have brought my mean it detector. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I used to have this little thing I kept in the back of my New Testament, and it was a mean it detector. When you witness to somebody, and if they wanted to get saved, before you prayed with them, you'd wave it like, you know, over the forehead, and it would go beep, 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 beep. And I'd say, no, you don't mean it. You know, you can't get saved. Look, I don't know who's sincere and who isn't. My experience has been that some of the people who have had the most amazing salvation experiences, they didn't last a week. And I've had people that I wouldn't have given you a nickel for their salvation testimony when it happened, but they're still serving the Lord 20 or 30 years later. So I'm a little bit off subject right now, but that's all right. I can come back. What I was talking about was that there are people who There are people who just can't figure out who's going to be the Lord of their life. And so let's just move beyond the salvation part of it and just say that now that you're saved, do you want to drive or do you want to let Him drive? Do you want the preeminence or do you want Him to have the preeminence? Do you want to sit on the throne of your life and have Him be one of your counselors or even your main advisor, your most trusted advisor? Or do you want to just get off of that throne altogether and say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. That's when the more we give Him preeminence, do you know what just happened? When, I don't care so much about whether I get my own way when He's the one calling the shots. I don't care so much if the other person's doing what they're supposed to be because I'm not the one who's over them. I'm yielded and I'm submitted to the will of God. And as long as I'm following His example, I know the closer I get to Him that He's perfectly capable of taking care of the people that don't seem to agree with what I want to do because it's not me that wants to do it. It's Him that wants to do it. And it bothers me less all the time when if somebody disagrees with something that I know is something that God wants me to do. Because like the Lord said, don't be so surprised about that. Don't take it personally. They hate you because they hate me. So the more that you realize I can't serve two masters. You can tell I just debated saying something, but I've got to say it because this goes back to 1972. I would have been 8, 9 years old, something like that. And my brother had seen something in the Reader's Digest, and he said, there's a movie that's going to be on some night this week, and we were going to be home, and he said, let's watch this movie. Well, Rosie Grier, for those of you who know, that's actually a guy. He was a football player, Roosevelt Grier. And he's a huge, massive guy. And so he said, Rosie Grier's going to be in this movie. And so because we only knew him as a football player, we thought it would be kind of fun to see, you know, see him act. And so so here was the plot line of the movie. Man, if I hadn't been preaching for a while, I would tell you the whole plot to the whole movie. But something I remember about it, Rosie Grier was this huge, I mean, he was a football player. So he's just this big African-American football player, you know. And Here's the premise of the movie. There was this rich, snobby white guy, and he was a racist and admitted it, and he hated black people in the movie. In real life, I don't think he did. But what happened was Rosie Grier had been falsely accused of something, and he had been sentenced to death, so he was in prison just a couple days away from his execution. And this rich guy found out that he was sick and he was going to die, and he found about this doctor that was able to do a head transplant. He could take his head and put it on another body, and then it would take a few weeks, and once it got adjusted, then they could remove the other head, and then you'd be able to have that body. All right? Now, this isn't necessarily in the scripture, But what happened was this guy had gone to the doctor, and the doctor had this gorilla, and he had taken a head from another gorilla and put it on there. And then the guy says, well, I want you to, you know, take the one head off and see if it lives. And the guy says, I can't do that. I'm not that good of a doctor. There's only one doctor that can do that. So they called this other doctor in, and it was a black guy. And he said, no, I don't want you to do the surgery. And they said, well, I'll guarantee you that, you know, he'll be able to do it. So they let him do it. Well, so they put this guy out. And, you know, you see where the plot line's going with this. They go and tell Rosie Grier that instead of being executed, if you'll donate your body to science, you know, you won't have to go to the electric chair. So he was like, sure, why not? So what they did was when this white guy woke up, he was sitting on Rosie Grier's shoulders. And the movie was called The Thing with Two Heads. And it didn't go well. I mean, they did not become quick friends. And I don't remember much else about it, but I do remember that something with two heads on it is a freak. Something with two heads is not a good idea. Now, that's funny until you try to realize when Christ is supposed to be the head of the church. So what happens if somebody else tries to be the head of the church? You know where I'm going to go with this. Some of you already see this coming. 3 John in verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, do you think the church where Diotrephes was a deacon had a sweet, sweet spirit? Probably not, because he loved the preeminence. And you know one of the reasons that Landmark is the kind of church that it is? It's because for 47 plus years, you've had a pastor that said, this isn't about us. This isn't about which is going to be the deacon with the most power. This isn't going to be about the church member who has the most influence or the most money or the most power or whatever. And even if you do it right, even the pastor himself does not want to have the preeminence in the church. And one of the reasons that Landmark is a strong church is because pastor has been successful at saying he is the head of the church. He is the one who's got to have the preeminence. And any time you stray from that simple truth at all, there isn't anybody else, you don't have to break it down any further than this, there isn't anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ who has any business, whether it's in your church or whether it's in your home or whether it's in your soul, in your heart, whether it's where you work, anytime there's conflict, it's because somebody other than Jesus Christ is having the preeminence in that situation. And if you want to fix it, you say, well, that sounds really complicated. It may be, but it doesn't have to be. You get to choose. Conflict always comes from the wrong person having preeminence. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. And pride is just when you say, you know who the first person to have pride was? You know the story. He had eye problems. I will ascend into heaven. I will make my throne above the heavens. I will be like, yeah, when Satan said, you know, God is really, really pretty awesome. But have you ever heard me praise God before? You know, that became a sin. And that was, Jesus said, as lightning, he was cast out of heaven because he just, and it wasn't like he was, maybe or maybe not, he was just trying to take everything over and steal everybody's heart. He just for a little bit said he doesn't have the preeminence right now. And God said, not in my heaven, that's not going to happen. So you know why a church has a little piece of heaven in it sometimes? It's because Christ has a preeminence, just like heaven does. Do you know why you walk into some people's homes and you feel like, wow, this is just a nice, happy, peaceful place? It's probably because Christ has the preeminence. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to have leadership. Within a church, you've got to have a strong pastor. You've got to have loyal staff. You've got to have people who know how to fall into rank. But none of us think that any of us have any more preeminence than the other one. The reason it works well is because every one of us who works together on this team says, we are here to get the glory of God. I'm going to give you a real quick example of that. The college took some of their students out soul winning in Poinciana on our bus route, and they gave me the name of some prospects, and we went back and followed up on them and got them to ride the bus, and they rode the bus for a while. They come to church, they go in the youth department, and the Mortons said, hey, you guys want to come to church on Wednesday night? We'll arrange to get you here Wednesday night. So some of these people come to church on Wednesday night. This morning, those five kids that got baptized, there isn't anybody that could take credit for them. Yeah, I can look at the prospect card and say, who was the first person who knocked on that door? Because they're going to be the big shots. They don't want to be the big shots. They're just glad they got saved. They're just glad they got baptized. They're just glad she dove back in and got her wig when it fell off. So if conflict comes from who has preeminence, then where does sweetness and peace and harmony and joy come from? It's the same thing we read in our text. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Putting Christ first gives you fulfillment. Do you know the Ten Commandments? If you ever want to have fun, if you're soul winning and somebody says, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. Just say, really? Can you name five of them? Because most people can't. Sometimes they'll say, thou shalt not lie. And I'll say, that's technically not one of them, but I'll give you half credit for it. Because the Bible does say that a false witness beareth lies, so you're close. But no, the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why did he have to start with that? Because if you didn't want to do that, it wouldn't matter what he said about anything else. Right? You're not going to worship idols if he has the preeminence. You're not going to do any of those things. You're not going to take his name if he has preeminence in your life. And so a church that chooses to give Christ preeminence will do well. A pastor who does not want preeminence is going to be successful if he successfully puts Christ in the hearts of the church members to say, I know sometimes you see some of these televangelists just like, it's not about me, it's all about me. You know. But there's just something insincere about the way they do it. You know. I think if you really honestly were thinking about how much bigger than you he is, you wouldn't be real arrogant about it while you were talking about it. I'm humbled when I stand in his presence and realize that he who he is looked at me who I was and said, I want that. That humbles me. So why in the world would a piece of dirt who God took, scooped up out of the ground, made a body out of it, breathed life into it, said, I'm going to let you do whatever you choose to do, and I say, good, I'm going to choose to sin against you. And then he says, well, now that you've done that, I don't want you to have to die in your sins, because that means you'll be separated from me for eternity. So what I think what I will do is I will become sin for you, and I will give you my righteousness, but I'm not going to force you to do it. I'm going to give you the choice to do it. I gave you the choice to sin, and every one of us sinned. Not one of us here today who had that choice and hasn't chosen to sin yet. That's what we are. But if you're saved, it's because he gave you the choice to cleanse you of your sins and to give you his righteousness. And you made that choice one day, and you said, if it were up to me, and if I got to do what I wanted to do in this situation, I would be lost and cursed and damned for all of eternity. So I made a choice one day to say, you know what? I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you. And so when I received him, my sins were gone. His righteousness was imputed on my account. I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and it's because I made a decision. But you know what? When you get saved, it just doesn't automatically unplug your sinful nature. I'm still living in this body, and that means that every day, and truthfully, many times during the day, likely every moment of the day, I'm faced with another choice. Not whether or not I get to keep myself saved, because I could never have done that. This doesn't have anything to do with me being saved. He did that. Right. It's up to him. If it were his failure, if I lost my salvation, it wouldn't be mine. And so that's why I have such peace about that. Amen. I'm not trying to keep myself saved because I'm making sure that he's my Lord of everything. But I'll tell you this, if you are saved, you're going to be miserable if you continue in sin. You don't take grace as a license to sin. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That a real Christian's not going to think that way. But here's what we can do. Every day, in every moment of every day, what we're doing at any given time, we are making a choice. See, here's the thing. We're making a choice whether we want to have preeminence or whether we want him to have preeminence. But here's the thing, real simply, and I'm just about done. I'm just about done because I know there's something in the oven. I don't want it to burn. Sunday morning, we use a crock pot. You can preach all you want, brother. You never get to do what you want to do. Let me tell you why that is. In Romans chapter 8, it says, basically, and I'll just summarize this, but chapter 7 talks about the struggle that Paul had with his flesh. Things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I know I'm supposed to do, I just can't seem to do. He was struggling with that. He said, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? And he said, thank God, through Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say that the law, in fact, let me go ahead and turn there because I don't want to misquote it. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So your choice isn't, I don't want anybody else to tell me what to do. You think sometimes my choice is I let God tell me what to do or I do what I want to do. That's not your choice. Your choice is, are you going to choose to let the devil tell you what to do and be a slave to sin? Or are you going to choose to let God tell you what to do and be freed from the bondage of sin? That's what your choice is. If you're ever going to say, nobody tells me what to do, you know, you might as well just put a t-shirt on that says, I'm an idiot, right? Because you don't do whatever you want to do. You want to make a good choice tonight? You don't say, my choice is, do I have preeminence? Or does God have preeminence? That sounds like it's what it would be, but I think one of the reasons we fail is because by default, if you don't give God the preeminence in your life, you give sin the preeminence, and you give Satan the preeminence. And if you're not saved tonight, let me be very clear, if you have never made the choice to let God at least believe what he said about your sin and about what he wants to do for you to save you, to give you a home in heaven, That's where you've got to start, and you're lost if you've never done that. You can come and do that here in just a couple of minutes. But most of us here on a Sunday night at Landmark are saved people, and some of the reason, and for the most part, it's a great place to be. But from time to time within the church, no question, maybe within some of the individual ministries, maybe sometimes within the homes of our members, maybe sometimes even in your own heart, you struggle back and forth with, man, sometimes it seems like I'm doing well, and because that's exactly what Paul was doing before he said this about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death, right? Your choice is, am I going to let God have preeminence in every area of my life? And see, the thing of it is, salvation, we get this mixed up sometime. This is the way it actually is. Salvation is an event, and victory is a lifetime process. And we live our lives like we think that salvation is a process, and that's why so many people don't get saved. You're never going to go through enough process to save yourself. Salvation is an event. That's something that he did one time. You believe it one time. You don't need to get born again and again and again and again and again, right? But victory, we make the mistake of thinking, I got victory. I went down to the aisle, went down and prayed and told God that I wasn't going to mess up anymore. Well, I'm glad I got that over with. Now I've arrived. I'm never going to have to struggle with that again. Paul struggled with that, and he was likely a better Christian than I am. And so what I'm saying is this process of the event, let's start with that. If you've never been saved, you need to give Christ the preeminence in your life and say, you know what, I need to do this your way. And get saved. We'll take a Bible and show you how to do that. But if you're here tonight as a Christian, and whether you're pretty well on track, and the more on track you are, the more frustrated you get when you sin. If you don't have conviction when you sin, you're probably not saved. But the more that you struggle inside yourself with, why do I keep doing this? Just remember when Paul struggled with that, he said, it's because I've got two laws. I've got these two things, and I've got the law I've got the law of sin and death, and I've got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So when I say I'm going to give Christ the preeminence in my life, that means I'm going to choose to take what I would naturally do and do something supernatural. And I want to say, Lord, I want you to drive. I want you to sit on the throne. I know you won't be needing my advice today. I'll be happy to listen. And just like within a leadership structure, let's just say within a home, if you've got a husband that won't lead and a wife that won't submit and kids that won't obey, you're going to have a disaster. But if any one of those people said, you know what, let Jesus Christ be the head of this family, it's going to take care of every one of those problems. And one of the reasons we spend so much time trying to solve our problems is because God's looking at us saying, I'd fix all that if you just let me. But what we're doing is we are violating his holiness by saying, I think that I got this one without you. I think that's a pretty vile thing to tell God. So any group of people, it's true, if Christ has the preeminence. That's the invitation tonight, really. Who has preeminence? There's only one right answer if you're going to be honest about what's going to work, what's going to give you that happy, sweet, shining face. It's if Christ has preeminence. Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we close this service for the next few minutes. I'm just really thankful that you you are God. What a mess we'd be in if we got to play that role, even for a short period of time. We don't understand everything you do always. Sometimes we may even question you, but just let us tonight have a revival of giving you the preeminence in our life. Let's stand together, if you would. The instrument will begin to play a song of invitation. I'll let Brother Perkins come down and meet you at the table if you need to talk to somebody. But who's got preeminence in your own heart tonight?